It may just be that we just read tonight. I'm not sure how the Lord's leading all this. Just some thoughts, mainly that's on our heart. Actually, a couple of things tonight that we're going to maybe get into or do. But over in, I know we read over in 2 Timothy there the other day. We'll read in 1 Timothy tonight. The third chapter, and I know this is familiar, just truly it was on our heart. It don't hurt us, none of us, to be reminded of some things. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Just felt led to, like I say, to read this, and like I say, may have a thought or two on it. All these things are good. It's like I told you the other day, you know, Paul was writing unto Timothy, you know, he was trying to encourage him in a lot of ways, and he was being very honest with him and the things he'd face, and I think that's truly the way we should be, and there's reasons for that, and we'll get into maybe some of it here, but like I say, may do a lot of reading here tonight, but just bear with me. It says, "This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And I want us to think on this just a little. I was thinking about something we're getting ready to, we've mentioned it a few different times, to license Isaac. We won't be ordaining him, but we're going to be licensing him. And God called this man to preach. And there's some things he needs to know how to do. There's some things that I need to know in my life as your pastor. And it hurts none of us to be reminded of these things. As we, when this comes down to when we license Isaac, like I say, it's not ordaining him. He won't perform marriages and he won't be able to pastor at that point without an ordination of a presbytery. But the licensing of this church upon him is putting our blessings upon the word he preaches, and as he goes out, and as God sends him to let him and whoever he may encounter know that there's a church that's behind him, and in these things right here, we need to know a few things about what a man in that position should be, and for us to put our blessings upon that, we need to know before a presbytery can ordain a man, he needs to know a few things about him. And about his family. These things are important for all of us and need to be took seriously in our lives. I mean, I'm going to get down into the deacons too. But the things that are handled in the house of God, it's important. And we'll get on down into why here in just a minute. But it says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." And a novice being new to church, a beginner in something. That's what a novice is. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now I told you, we mentioned there a while ago, and I may just be kind of talk a little bit tonight, but these are some things I think needs to be touched on, Dave, down to the house of God. Sometimes maybe a little more than they are, you know, it's some things that's serious. But talking about those snares of the devil, and in this sense, he's speaking of bishops, a pastor, he's speaking of these things, and we've got to be careful because there's snares. there's things the way that a man should conduct himself, Savannah. There's things that a woman should conduct herself as. And in every life, as much so as there's a charge going out to the pastors, to the preachers, it goes out to the wives, as it goes out to the deacons, it goes out to the wives, and all these things goes out to the church even. These are instruction for our life. But in all of that, I want us to understand that the devil has snares out there. We don't know what our lives down. A lot of times, even as some of these young men and young women don't know what God's got in store for their lives. And as I've got down through my life, Julian, I can look back now and I can see where there was a snare set times in my life that I truly didn't see it at the moment. But God steered me in a different direction than I went at that time and helped guide me because there was a purpose in my life. And I believe there's a purpose in every one of our lives. But we've got to be careful because sometimes there'll be a snare laid there for you. And if you don't mind that Spirit of God and you get caught in that snare, then it's something that could affect you a lifetime down the road. And it's important. It's important that we keep our eyes open because even now as your pastor, I have to be careful. Well, there's times, Matt, when my angers rose up in me and I wanted to be a brawler, Daniel. I wanted to be a striker. There's been times when I've just been just a thin thought from doing something that would have hurt me as your pastor. I would have had to probably told you, I'm sorry, I've got to resign this position. Because I would have put a hurt on my name and put a hurt on this church that God wouldn't want. Now, I'm not telling you I do everything perfect and I've never failed. There's a lot of times I probably have to repent more than anybody in this church where I fail. But what I'm telling you is we've got to be careful because there's some great snares out there that wants to hinder our lives and wants to stop us, just like what you were reading there. When we warn somebody, realize this, that in Lot's life, he had no impact anymore upon his sons-in-laws and his daughters down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because why? Because he had moved right into where they were. He lost his testimony. He lost his ability, Mark, to be able to warn them of what come their way. That's why that there's so many stipulations upon a bishop and a deacon and upon certain things in the church where you hold an office or where you hold a position that you're set aside for certain things. It's not to say there's many different things in the church, but these offices have specific restrictions upon them for a reason and for a purpose. Just as I said, look at where Lot was. He had no impact. He couldn't say anything to convince them. He's just like somebody that's mocking, we got to be careful in those snares, or when somebody we try to influence looks upon us, we won't have that impact upon them. Because they'll see us, we're not living what we're talking about. I mean, if you invite somebody to church and they show up to church and you ain't here and they ask, well, where's so and so? Oh, he ain't been here in months. How much impact you got? That's what I'm trying to get at. If we truly want to warn somebody, we live that life in front of them. We show our dedication to the house of God. We show our dedication to the Word of God. We show our dedication one to another and try to help be an influence in people's lives. But like I say, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I want to say one more thing too. There's a reason, like I say, I just had some things on my heart. There's a reason that he specified that, because he knew that there'd be some of these things in the church. There'd be some of these things that are in our churches. That means in that you have to, for these positions, these particular positions, you've got to be careful. That's why he talks about on down in this, that in examining, proving some things in those lives of the men that are set aside for those positions. And to be sure of what you do in that. But he says, likewise, must the deacons be grave. In other words, serious. Not double-tongued. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I'll hit that double-tongued, I guess, just a minute. I wasn't going to. Even in your deacons, those are men that needs to be grave, needs to be serious. They don't need to be in here backing the preacher in the deacon's meeting and then talking about him behind his back. They don't need to be in here trying to tell one thing and then going out and telling another. That falls upon that man to be grave and realize the position that God has him in is a serious position. And we'll get down into the wives here in a minute about that. But I'll say this again too. Sometimes men that are deacons, I've been a deacon. I've been there. And I've been a pastor. I know both these positions. These things that I've never told my wife. That has been talked about in deacon's meetings. There's been things I've never told my wife that, as pastor, that I talked to the deacons about. Because she prays for me. She's there. But there's some things that just don't need to get spread around. They could be harmful if they're talked about, but if they're handled right, they could go by and it never cause a bit of trouble. So if that makes sense to you, that's not hiding. That's not trying to keep secrets from anybody. But they just some things. If you walk up on your porch and kill it, see a snake laying there, and you kill it and throw it in the bushes, I mean, as long as you got rid of the thing and your wife didn't walk out there and step on it, then that's fine. You didn't have to tell all about it. But there's things that gets dealt with in that manner. And a deacon shouldn't be double-tongued. They should be if whatever that word is, it ought to be backed up with this word of God. But likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And there again, that goes right in with the same as a pastor. All of these things, these things today, there's preachers out there that's caused much trouble in many a church because they're at a church and they're trying to build numbers so they can build an offering so they can build themselves wealth. And that's all it's about. It's about warning the wicked, Matt. It's about warning the wicked and seeing salvation come unto this lost and dying world. It's not about filthy lucre. It's not about what you can pay the pastor. I've heard of pastors asking for more money when the church couldn't afford it. And leaving the churches because the church couldn't reach a salary they thought that the man thought he was worth, Dave. Do you know how sickening that is? And the same is with deacons sitting there trying to build accounts and things to prosper in those things. That's not what this is about. The church is not here for our benefit physically, materially, however you want to put it in this life. It's here, just like Furman used to say, it's not a showcase for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. We're here to seek the salvation of our lost. That's what the church is all about. And that falls upon me, Linda, to make sure that this doesn't get turned into anything else. Preacher, what have you seen going on? I ain't seen nothing. And I'd just soon nip it before we ever had anything like that to deal with. Honestly, I see a people that carries a burden for their lost. And I see a people that's desirous to do God's will. Am I trying to pat you on the back to make you feel better? No, I'm not. But that's what I see. But just like I said, I sit around at night trying to tie things that'll be deceiving to a fish to where I can cast it out there and lure him in. That's the way of the devil. What did we just read? There's snares out there. Is a snare something? Chad, if you're going to catch something, do you just go build this big old box out in the middle of the woods and just put your scent all over it and make it look weird? No, you blend it into the surroundings. And you try to get all of your sin off of it. The devil tries to make a lot of this stuff look like he ain't even involved in it when he's moving into it. And when he's set it up and he's got a way that just to where he could snare old man. Get him mad at Daniel. Or get Daniel mad at Chad. Get some little old something stirred in here. And one thinking he's right and the other's wrong. This here, and he sets snares. So that's all I'm up here doing tonight, is just trying my best to let you smell the devil on the snares that's set out there. And if they don't blend in with the surroundings, we need to avoid a few things. Keep them up. We know we face things here at this very church. We face things. And I've been oblivious to them until they reared their heads before. But I want us to constantly be ready and constantly be aware of what's going on down at the house of God. And we'll get on down here. Like I say, this may be a little different to you tonight. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. So see, this is not just something that goes out to the deacon, to the preachers. This goes out to the wives. That can be a major issue. If there's a wife going around and tattling and talking and causing and stirring, a man that's a deacon, his wife needs to be grave, not slanderous, sober, and faithful in all things. That's a serious matter that falls upon that woman as much as that man. Because when two are married, they become one. So she's got a responsibility. She can't hold that office. She can't. There's a lot of people trying to twist it around in a lot of different ways. But that woman can't hold that office. But she has an impact on the man that does. And she needs to be just as sober, just as vigilant about trying to do all things correct as that man is. And I preach that. That's one thing I want to be understood. I preach that as much to Shandy as I do to Erlene. In those offices or to anybody else in this church, I preach these things as much to Isaac as I do to Dean. There's not one of us that's above any of these things. That's why we've all got to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. You said, where's the fear of the Lord these days, Conley? If we want to work out our salvation with God, if we want to get close to God, we need to fear Him. We need to realize just what you read. It all ties in, Matt. Just what you read about warning the wicked. And if we don't, there's a consequence to that. And all of us needs to make sure that we keep our lives where they need to be able. We sit here Sunday night. And I'm not saying that maybe wasn't the moment, but just realize the gravity of the moment you sit in Sunday night. A young man that has been burned in my heart, not just my heart, but many others, a young man that we've been praying for, sat right in our midst that Sunday night here. How grave we should have all been that night. How sober we should have all been that night. And like I say, I'm not saying you wasn't, saying you was or anything, but I'm just want you to realize that young man, if we didn't do what we're supposed to do Sunday night, and he steps off into eternity and lifts his eyes in hell, and we didn't warn him, and wasn't where we needed to be at that moment to maybe have done, if the Lord had laid a testimony, laid a song, laid a scripture. If we hadn't have done what we needed to done right then we had a part in that. There's something to face on our part for that. So it's a grave, it's a serious place that we stand in, church. And we need to take it as such. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And even understanding this right here, Stephen was a deacon. Stephen stood and preached a great message one day in great boldness. So all of these things that God has set aside as offices in the church are of a great use and of great effect. There was a deacon that preached the gospel that convicted the heart of one of the ones that wrote the greatest amount of the New Testament that we find, preached some of the greatest messages. It was a deacon, Daniel, that preached that message. That he stood there. And undoubtedly there was other times that he heard messages. But at that moment, Stephen was grave. Stephen was sober. Stephen had a purpose in his heart. And he purchased unto himself a great degree there in following the leadership of the Lord. Did Stephen live to see that? There's been deacons of this church that have passed and not seen the blessings that we've reaped. There's been pastors that stood in this pulpit and not seen the blessings that we've reaped, but yet have had a part in it. The Harold Cables, the Bruce Tweeds, the men and women that went far before me and you, that's had part in what we've been able to reap. It's not just about what we're seeing right here today. We say it, Connie. Mae said, prayer works. They the progress to God's will and the way that things come to pass sometimes that we don't even understand. I've told you that we don't know who we see now that's coming on that might preach the message that my grandson will get saved under. I don't know, but God does. I may not live to see it, Isaac. You may not live to see your son get saved. But I'm praying in faith, believing that if we stay steadfast and stay true to the standards, Mark, God's going to present him with his opportunity. I can't force salvation on him. His mom and daddy can't. He'll have a choice one day to make. And you know what his choice will our choice today in how we warn and how we conduct ourselves and how we stay steadfast will have an effect on his life to come. It'll bear an impact. So that's why things are important. We're getting on down into it here. But it says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know. Here's the key verse that's on my heart tonight. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That pillar being the foundation, being the support. That's what that word pillar means. Foundation, support. The ground, it said, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay? What's the foundation? Christ Jesus is the foundation of every business. He's writing this, David, unto Timothy, that you know how to behave yourself now at the house of God. Because these things that he's writing, these standards that he's writing, these things that today and I were in, Isaac, today, that the world tries to do away with them, Matt. There's so many things that's okay anymore. But he's teaching Timothy right here, these is the pillar, these is the ground that all of this truth hangs on. If you throw out these things that God has ordained as sanctified and as holy and as standards in the house of God, then you're kicking out the pillar. You're kicking out the ground. You're kicking out the truth. And if you ain't got the truth, you ain't got no foundation. You know what they do, Isaac? They look and they say, I'm as good as that. Matt, you've been getting a chance to witness to all your co-workers and all your all those things.
And if they conduct themselves foul-mouthed and going on and living every which way in the world, and they see you talking the same way, they see you living the same way they are, then you're not going to be a pillar of truth to them. If they see your church getting conducted in a manner that's not fitting to what you're trying to tell them, then they're not going to have no pillar. They're not going to have no ground. And they're not going to have no truth. That's what I'm trying to get at. Church, like I told you, Brian preached the other night up there in revival about the city setting upon the hill that cannot be hid. And he said, "Ye are the light of the world." I'm going to get on over into John here just in a minute into something. I want us to really look at this. And how important it is to be grounded and to be as a pillar, a support. We need to be something, Connie, that the drunks, the drug addicts, the whoremongers has something to lean on that ain't going to fall out. They're already leaning on sinful lives. They're already leaning on the things of the flesh, and it's falling out and under them. If the church ain't a pillar of truth, then why are they going to lean on the church? Why are they going to turn to the church? Why are they going to hear a warning when it's the same thing that they're living? That's exactly the excuse they use. I mean, the true pillar, the true truth is Christ. He set a standard. And he teaches his church to try to live that standard. Realizing we're not perfect as he was. But he said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So if you sin, get it straight, just like Tony told you. You ask him, have you ever sinned, Daddy? Yeah, hell, what'd you do? I repented. Pretty simple, ain't it? It wasn't complicated. You do wrong, fix it. Get it straight. Because I'm going to tell you, you let things go, you let things fester, you get a little scratch, then it starts turning red, you just keep ignoring it. Next thing you know, it gets oozing, it's looking all nasty. You just keep letting it go. Before you know it, you may lose your arm. But if you go to putting your little nest born on when you first get it, and kill it out, fix it, heal it. That's the same way. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. There's people today that's walking through this life that will not admit when they've done wrong. They're letting pride fester in their life. They may walk out of one church because it preaches against it. But I'm going to tell you what, they can go join another church and don't make it all right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's going to fester. And it's going to hinder. And it's going to hurt. Right back to we're getting ready to license this man. There's a standard in his life that he needs to keep. Just as I'm not just pointing it, just as I do, just as the deacons do, just as the church does. And if we let pride enter in, it can stop that message that God has called him to preach. It can stop the message that God's called me to preach. It can stop the power that this church can have on our lost community. That's how grave, that's how serious this is. But he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's how salvation come unto man. Just right there. That's the mystery of godliness. It's without controversy. Christ came, Christ died, he gave his spirit unto man. Man received that spirit, that indwelling spirit of God. It's what gives us leadership. It's without controversy. It's not of our own works, it's not of our goodness, it's of the spirit of God. That's what gives a man godliness. It's not his righteousness. But I want to read over here in John just a minute. And like I say, we may be close to done. Very familiar, third chapter of John. But I just felt like maybe this year needed to go along with this. That Christ done, the pillar and the ground of the truth, he established. In showing and giving out of love. God is love. How did God show love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And understand, believing is an act. Believing is a decision and a choice that you make. I want to read this now. You know what it is to believe? To be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another. That's what believing is. And he said, to whosoever believeth. So when you hear the gospel, there again, that warning that's going out, when you hear that gospel, it's up to you to make a decision. As the definition of that, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another. Or to expect or hope with confidence. That's something that you have to do. You have to believe to receive salvation. And he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I don't say that so certain people in the world could be saved. The world. That the world. That's all he says. He doesn't pick any out of that. He says the world. He says whosoever. And then he goes on, he says, for this is the condemnation. So he's going to explain to you what the condemnation is. What here again, I got something wrote down here. What is condemnation? It's the cause or reason of a sentence that's to be pronounced. And to be condemned is to pronounce guilty, to sentence to punishment. That's what being condemned is. So he's saying this is the condemnation. Here it is. I'm going to tell you what will condemn a man. It's plain as it can be right here in the writings of the Word of God. The pillars of truth have been set down. The standard of God has been established upon his church, which is established on Jesus Christ, upon the standards that his people are to uphold. This pillar of truth has been established. When the world sees the church, which is the light of the world, a city that was set upon a hill that couldn't be hid. So if it can't be hid, that means everybody's going to see it. Am I being clear tonight? Yes. Everybody's going to see this church. Everybody's going to see this light. Everybody's going to hear the gospel. And he says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So when you love the things of this world more than you love God, you've made a choice that you don't want his Son. That you don't want this pillar, this ground that of truth, that you don't want that in your life. That is your condemnation. It's not that God sat down and said you can have it, Matt, but Emma can't. That's not the condemnation. The condemnation is that light came into this world. And men loved darkness rather than light. Men chose to walk their own way. Today, in the society we live in, the reason that God's church needs to maintain the standards of God is because we are that light. We're that light that's shining out. And they need to see us shining bright. They need to know that there is some truth to the things that we preach. There's some truth to this Bible right here. That it's not just a bunch of pages with red and black lettering in it. This is the Word of God that was established. through the Spirit of God moving upon men and pinning it down. Men that we read about that had standards in their life, that set an example that still to this day can be preached, Judy Grindstaff, in power. Because they had a pillar and a ground of truth that still stands firm upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, which God sent into this world because He loved us that much. We couldn't attain it, Melissa. We couldn't get salvation without the standard of truth coming, presenting Himself as a willing sacrifice before God Almighty and giving His life upon the cross, resurrecting on the third day and establishing the Church of the Living God. Not just assemblies. We hear a lot of times, oh, so-and-so went to church. I'm just glad they're going. No! I was hoping the other day, well, Ariel and Corbin, when they went to church, I don't want to just know they went over to the rock and got rocked around and music got them stirred up. I want them to sit under a standard. I want them to hear the preached word of God in the Spirit and the power. I want them to get set on a pillar that don't move. It ain't just they're going to church. At least they're doing better. I want them in there, Judy. Yeah, I want them to go to church. But I want them sitting somewhere where they're hearing the gospel. I want my children, your children. What a difference it makes, Matt. What a difference it makes. That's all it's going to work, Isaac. The church is founded on Jesus Christ, the true rock of our salvation. We're building upon that in our lives. You know what hill we're set upon, Isaac? That rock. That sure foundation. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He was speaking of Calvary's cross over there when He was being lifted up. That's the rock the church is built on. It's set high on the hill, David. It's shining out, and you know what it'll do? It'll draw all men. Now, it's up to them whether they come to it, but it will be out there to draw them. It can't be hid, Connie. So, you know, we only tell you something there that will just dispute all this false doctrine that goes around. It cannot be hid. So happy one man sit under preaching and see Jesus and another man not be able to. You can't. Unless your heart don't want to see, you will see Him for yourself. You will make a decision in your life. And you will either accept Him or reject Him. Because this is the condemnation. Christ came not, Daniel, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is the condemnation. That light. Let me just read it and get it just straight there. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth hate evil, or that doth hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So if he came to that light, his deeds would be reproved. So he runs from it because his deeds are evil, and he loves his darkness. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they were wrought in God. Don't you never let nobody tell you that you can't be saved. Don't you never let nobody tell you that they some going to get it and some can't. The only reason a man won't get it is because he rejects it. The only reason. And that is according to the Word of God. What about predestination? There's some things that has been predestined before the foundation of the world. What are they, preacher? That the Son of God was going to have to give His life for man to become the pillar and the ground of truth. There's been a foreknowledge of God, of men that's going to be saved, and of things He's going to do with our lives. There is a foreknowledge of that. But I'm going to tell you this. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give every man, every woman, every boy, every girl an opportunity. It's up to that person, because this is the condemnation. This is what, that word again, there's condemnation, the cause or reason of a sentence. This is the cause or reason of the sentence of hell upon a man's life. That light is come in to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation. That's the reason that man is sentenced to hell. Not that God preordained. There's a standard for a reason in the house of God. That we are the light of this world. I told you the Lord laid some things on my heart and is fairly serious. I reckon, as Matt said, they some serious things, Tommy. I like to kid around. I love to josh and play as much as anybody in this world. But when it comes to the things of God, well, in our lives, we need to be brave and sober about things. We don't need to be just foolish and joshing all the time. It comes time to get serious. And when we're down at the house of God, that's one of the times. Because why? Just like Sunday night, this young man needed to hear the gospel. This young man needed to sit in amidst the church, the pillar, the ground of the truth. That ground is the same thing, Paul. It's the foundation. It's the foundation. What is the ground? It's the basis. What you ground is what the ground is what you base something on. It's the basis of something. The church is what this world bases its opinion of God on. What it bases its opinion of Jesus Christ on. Now, in saying all of that, that's what the Lord laid on our hearts to read tonight, and I know it may have been a little bit different, but I'm telling you, we've got young Christians sitting in amongst us that needs to hear the truth. I have went through my life and assumed that some people know some things sometimes, come back and bit me later. I don't want to leave nothing to assumption. I want to make sure that you understand and that you know a few things and not, well, I didn't know. There again, this is on my heart to do tonight too. I know we went through these, and I read the covenant there the other day when these joined. But I know we went through these, and I'm not going to go through teaching them all. But I did feel led to read the Articles of Faith tonight. And I'm just going to read through them. Like I say, they're scriptures. We've been through them. We've taught on them. And I believe each one of us in here understands these things. And I believe you ought to sit down and go through these scriptures personally. And look at these things and understand what your church is established on. But like I say, I'm not going to tarry real long. I just wanted to read this. Get me a drink of water. This is the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. This is what our churches are established and based on. Maybe not all churches are, but our church. This is what we're established on, our belief system. Our faith of the Scriptures. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is perfect, and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. And then, like I say, there's scriptures to back up everything that's said in that. Our faith of the true God. We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite intelligent spirit whose name is Jehovah, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. Our faith of the fall of man. We believe that man was created in holiness under the law of his Maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from the holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice. I want you to just, I'll stop there for just a second. These people that's preaching a different gospel that will, their churches are established on this very articles of faith. And it is plain as it can be right here. Not by constraint, but choice. Being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. Faith of the way of salvation. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by appointment of the Father freely took upon him our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made a full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and united in his wonderful person to the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections. He is every way qualified to be a suitable and compassionate and all-sufficient Savior. Our faith of justification. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness, that it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, by virtue of which faith is perfect, righteousness is freely imputed to us of God, that it brings us into a state of most blessed peace and favor with God and secures every other blessing needful for time and eternity. Faith of the freeness of salvation. We believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all by the gospel, that it is the immediate duty of all to accept them by a cordial, penitent, and obedient faith, and that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which rejection involves him in an aggravated condemnation. Our faith of the grace of regeneration. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is effected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. Our faith of repentance and faith. We believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession, and supplication for mercy. At the same time, inherently receiving the Lord Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. Our faith of God's purpose of grace. We believe that the election is the eternal purpose of God, according to which He graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners, that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, it comprehends the all means in connection with the end, that it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. Our faith of sanctification. We believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness, that it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. Our faith of perseverance of the saints. I'll get it out there. We believe that such only are real believers as endure unto the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. of the harmony of the law of the gospel. We believe that the law of God is the eternal and unchangeable rule of His moral government, that it is holy, just, and good, and that the inability which the Scriptures ascribe to fallen man to fulfill its precepts arises entirely from their love of sin, to deliver them from which and to restore them through a mediator to unfeigned obedience to the holy law is one great end of the gospel and of the means of grace connected with the establishment of the visible church. Our faith of the gospel church, of a gospel church. We believe that a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word. That it is only scriptural officers or bishops and pastors and deacons whose qualifications, claims, and duties are defined in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. Our faith of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that the Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost to show forth in solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life. That it is prerequisite to the privileges of a church relationship and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by a sacred use of bread and wine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, proceeding always by solemn self-examination. Faith of the Christian Sabbath. We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath, and it's to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Our faith of the civil government. We believe that the civil government is of a divine appointment for the interest of the good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Our faith of the righteous and the wicked. We believe that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, that such only as through faith are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God are truly righteous in His esteem, while all such as continue in impenitence and unbelief are in His sight wicked and under the curse. And this distinction holds among men both in and after death. Our faith of the world to come. We believe that the end of the world is approaching, that at the last day Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, and that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment, and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness.
I just felt led. I know it's been a while since we've went over them. I just felt led with what the Lord had already laid on her heart tonight to just reaffirm a few of those things and read them. Say, preacher, you took up a lot of time of reading her tonight. Well, I hope you've read them before I read them tonight, since we've been taught on in here. But those are things that we need to hold steadfast to, church, and established on. But